give our boys and girls a big round of applause and let them know that we love them. And we really mean that, kids. All right. Isn't it nice being just a nice warm building during this cold season? So very thankful. And those of you who are cold, you're about to get warmer. And those of you who are way too hot, it's going to cool down for you. I don't know how God does that, but he does. And we'll just, anyway. All right, do you have your Bibles? How about the rest of you? Do you bring your Bible? For goodness sakes. You're going to make me work for it today, aren't you? All right, it's too cold to talk. All right, that's fine. I'll work on you. Turn to the book of Zechariah. Some of you are panicking right now because you have no idea where Zechariah is. And so we're going to give you plenty of time to find it. It's in the Old Testament. And you'll run into it. Zechariah chapter 4. I am beginning, as you can see on the screen, a brand new sermon series this month. We've entitled it A New Year's Revolution. A New Year's Revolution. Kind of a play on words there for you. But we want to challenge you these next few Sundays and hopefully challenge you to allow the Lord to equip you to revolutionize your spiritual life. We are in an age now of New Year's resolutions. How many of you made a New Year's resolution or maybe just set a goal for 2018? Let me see your hands. Okay. A lot of people with low expectations here. That's wonderful. Well, you're at the right church. and how many of you maybe have already broken that resolution? Can I see? Oh, there we go. Good. Yeah, that's nice. And I want to do more than just have you tack on another spiritual New Year's resolution for yourself. I want to try to, in these next four messages, I want to try to equip you to consider what you might be able to do to make yourself stronger and healthier, spiritually speaking, in the new year. Here's my goal for you this year, and it's pretty simple, really. I want you to be able to look back a year from now and say, wow, I have grown as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm closer to God now than I was a year ago. If we could get you to say that, if you could say that honestly, then I think we will have succeeded as a church in 2018 in doing all that we do. I don't want you just to warm a chair. I want you to be able to grow and become a champion, to become a strong Christian. And so this is almost a spoiler here, but we're going to give you the titles of our messages and the direction that we're going to go in the month of January. Let me show you on the screen. Today, we're going to talk about small changes that we can make in our walk with God. Next week, we're going to talk about praying big prayers. Today is small changes. Next week, we're going to talk about praying big prayers. The week after that, on the 21st, Lord willing, we're going to talk about those small sins in our lives. That should be the feel-good message of the series, by the way. And then on the 28th, we're going to talk about the big God that we serve and just how big we perceive our God to be. And I think if we can grasp these directions, we could see our walk with God revolutionized in a pretty big way. And so this morning, I want to kick the series off by talking about making some small changes in our lives. Small changes. And we're in the book of Zechariah. Have you found it yet? Okay. How many of you got the tabs on your Bible? That's cheating, by the way. I just want you to know. Anybody remember the sword drills when you were a kid? Where the children's church leader would say, okay, now look up Zechariah 4. And my brother and I, we were the champion sword drillers, man. And we made it our quest to beat the kids that had the tabs because that just wasn't right. So we were better than the tab kids. Why did I share that? I don't know. Zechariah chapter 4. I'll have to discuss that with my therapist. Zechariah 4. And uh, let's uh, Let's go to verse 6, and we'll go through verse 10. Now, here's the setting. Here's the setting. I'm going to give you just about a 15-second history lesson, okay? The people of God had been exiled out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. And the people have been released now out of exile. And all these people who have been in exile for many, many, many years, they're coming back, and everything's a mess. If you read the book of Nehemiah, the whole wall around the city was gone. And so the book of Nehemiah is all about building that wall. The book of Ezra is all about rebuilding the temple that was in that city. And this scripture actually coincides with that book. So the people are there, and you've got a mixture of emotions. You've got the older people that were part of that generation that saw how things were, and they're just so, they're lamenting. I mean, they're so sad because things are destroyed. Things are just a mess. But then you got some young people that are there that they had no idea what it was like before, and they're just all this excitement going on because we're building the new temple. And so they're excited about this building program that's beginning. Obviously, they weren't pastors. And so here they are. You've got this mixture of emotion going on, and we find ourselves here with the prophet Zechariah saying this and talking about the building coordinator, a fellow by the name of Zerubbabel. Don't name your children that name, by the way. You're just begging for them to get teased. So, and it picks up right here. Stand with me as we read this together. Zechariah, look at verse 6. Hopefully you can read that. I should have changed the color on that, and I didn't. Verse 6 says, "Then he said to me, 'This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by,'" and I'm going to give the King James Version, "'it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Verse 7, "Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, 'May God bless it, may God bless it.'" Then another message came to me from the Lord. "Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me." Then look at the beginning of verse 10. "Do not despise these small beginnings. Do not despise the small beginnings." Some versions say, "Do not despise the small things." All the short people said, "Amen." "For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." Let's pray. God, I'm asking you now that your Holy Spirit would help us and that we'd be open to your leading to know what small changes we might be able to make. What small things, what small beginnings can we jump into to see some amazing results? So Lord, I pray that you would touch us in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so this is the time of year where we, some of us are, well, okay, apparently only six of us are goal setters. We make resolutions. We want to see big results. Have you ever set a goal that was pretty huge? I mean, a little outlandish maybe. You know, I'm going to be ripped. I'm going to have six-pack abs in a week. You know what I'm saying? And the problem is I like Doritos more than I like working out. And we get these big, big, lofty goals. I'm going to work out every day. Well, not every day. We kind of go on and on and on, and it starts to fade a little bit. And what's kind of funny is that some of us at this time of year, we set these huge goals that, in all honesty, we really never had a plan for to begin with. We just said, "I'm just going to do this different." And we never really had a plan. And because we never had a plan, the goal is rarely set. Now, sometimes we do this with spiritual things, right? I mean, if you never read your Bible, okay, and if you say, "I'm going to read the entire Bible this month," Okay, that's not a good plan. I mean, it's ambitious, it's awesome, but maybe you may need to make a smaller adjustment than trying to pack in Leviticus in a day. There is a story, it's on the internet, so it's got to be true, but American Airlines, about 30 years ago, they made an interesting adjustment. They removed one olive out of every salad in every meal that they put on their flights. By removing one olive alone, that saved, back then, it saved American Airlines $40,000. One olive. They didn't reinvent the whole meal. They didn't like change the entire menu. But holding one olive, who eats that olive anyway? If that's you, if you eat the olive, man, you're weird. But okay. I'm kidding. No. Actually, I'm not kidding. But by taking out that one olive, $40,000 was saved. Wow. One tiny, small change. What I want to propose to you today is that the way that some of us can see some great results in our spiritual lives is not necessarily making some humongous changes, but maybe we could hold the olives in our lives. Maybe we can make some small changes, some small adjustments in our lives that can make us spiritually richer, healthier, stronger, faster, better. Sorry, I was going Bionic Man on you there. So what can we do? The question would be this. What small change can you make in your life that can produce great spiritual results? That's what I want to throw at you. See, because preachers like me, you know, they'll say, you need to pray for 3 hours every day. And you're like, I barely remember to say grace over the food. You know, how am I going to do that? So let's talk about those small changes. Okay? So let me have us examine a few areas of our lives where we can come up with a specific. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to paint with the broad brush here. But I'm going to let the Holy Spirit give you the trim work. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit give you the specifics for how that applies to your life. But I just want to paint with the broad brush so you can see maybe where you can make these changes. Does that make sense? Okay, number one. Here's the first area that I would invite you to examine today to become a little better spiritually, and that's your routine. Your daily routine. Don't check out on me. Because I can be a slave to my routine every single day. I've got my plan. And my plan needs to be accomplished, thus saith Phil. And so I wake up and I've got this going on, I got that going on, and I know what I need to accomplish. I need to get the dogs taken care of. I need to get my kid out of bed and try again and again. And we get him off to school, and I get to work, and I save the world one little life at a time. And I've got this routine going on, and then you could find yourself, maybe your routine doesn't look exactly like mine, but you could ask yourself, where does God fit in all this? And it's not like I'm selling crack, okay? It's not like I'm doing something bad, okay? I'm doing, I think, a lot of really good things. I'm taking care of my family. I'm working hard. I'm trying to do some really great things. But sometimes if I'm not careful, and folks, I'm in the, quote, God business, if you will, okay? I'm in churchy stuff. I deal with God stuff all the time. But if I'm not careful, I can get so wrapped up in doing stuff for God that I don't allow God to do stuff in me. And maybe you have been overcome by that as well. Why? Because we're in a crazy busy culture. A crazy busy culture. We are told that we are most successful if we are most busy. And there's almost this stigma of you being somewhat of a bum if you dare get rest, even though God rested after creating everything. And so we follow this whole stigma that our culture pushes, where you got to be productive, you got to be busy, you got to be a workaholic, you got to do this, and then where's God? Where is my just my time with God in my personal routine? Where is he at? I think Jesus gave us a backdrop verse when it comes to this topic. Because a lot of us, we're seeking some really good things. We want to be good at our jobs, amen, right? We want to succeed. We want our kids to do well. We want to help them succeed, amen? I mean, we all want that. We all want that. We want this. We want to be great spouses. We want, you know, we want to be good. But then the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get caught up on the all these things part more than I get caught up in seek first his kingdom part. I got bills to pay, so we're focused on all these things. I want to, you know, I have deadlines to meet, all these things. And I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm not telling you to become apathetic or become slothful in your job or in your studies. I'm not saying that at all. But if we put God first, it's amazing how these things get accomplished as well. Pastor, how's that happen? I don't know. It just does. It just comes from obeying God. He does this incredible work. See, look at the statement. Our daily routine can either control us or we can control our daily routine. Look at that again. Our daily routine can either control us or we can control our daily routine. So where is God in your daily routine? Where is your relationship with him? Tomorrow, and you know what your day looks like tomorrow, Lord willing, if it's a normal, quote, normal day, is God even in there? A time to pray, a time to read his word. Is that even in there? If not, then what olive could you hold to allow that to take place in your life? Some of us might need to get creative. Some of us might just need to get out of bed. Okay? For some of us, the snooze alarm is our biggest enemy. Nine more minutes. For some of us, maybe we need to shut down social media long enough to talk to God. Not slamming social media, but it doesn't need to control you. Maybe time away from whatever it is that can govern so much of our lives that, to be honest with you, is not always life-giving. And I'm not asking you tomorrow to lock yourself in a closet for 5 hours and chant Bible verses all day with lit candles. I'm just saying, can you just hold an olive? Can you just take one small part of your day that maybe is devoted to something that you really don't need anyway and give that? Well, I'm too busy. Then you're too busy. Because God never, listen to me, God never gave you these next 24 hours for you to be so consumed by it that he's neglected. Every day is a gift from God. Every day. So let's give some of that back to the Lord. Can we do that? Here's a good verse that I found. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All of it. Bring glory to God. Here's the thing. If you keep God front and center in everything that you do, you're going to end up finding time for him because he's the focus of all that you do. We have a lot of teachers in this room, for example. When you teach, do it for the glory of God. Yes, you want your students to excel. Yes, you've got a job to do. But overall, what you're doing is that you are pleasing God with what you're doing. That will change you. It'll change you. If you work construction, make God proud with the work that you're doing. He will be blessed. You will bless him by making him the focus more than getting a job done. So what kind of adjustment can you make in your daily routine in order to put God where he belongs in your life? What olive can you take out of that salad? What tweak can you make in your routine? What thing can you do differently? Number two, I've only got three. Number two, not only do I want you to examine your routine, but I also want you to examine your relationships today. Let's take a look at your relationships. And when I say this, I'm specifically talking about your friendships, your coworkers, your fellow students, your online friends, your friends at work or in the neighborhood. I think, and I totally believe that as a follower of Jesus, the Lord gives us some guidelines to follow when it comes to all of our relationships here on earth. And listen to me, I'm not going to tell you that you can only have Christian friends, okay? I think you should have some, but I don't think God's called us to live in a bubble, you know, wearing helmets all day and putting bubble wrap on us so that nobody gives us sinner cooties or anything like that. So what's the guideline? Look at the book of Matthew again. It says this, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. A lot of us use that verse strictly as a witnessing verse, but I would tell you that I think it's not only that, but it's also a Bible verse that talks about all of our earthly relationships. Because everywhere I go, here I am. I'm the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt, we've seen that this week. Salt penetrates the ice, right? And so I think God wants us to penetrate the world that maybe the gospel or Christians maybe wouldn't always be in. So I'm saying that God has put you in your place at work, in your neighborhood, at your school for a reason. He has put you there to be the salt of the earth. And when I get in there, I'm the light of the world. And that light is not to be covered up, but everywhere I go and everything that I do, I want to shine as an example of Jesus Christ. My testimony and my relationship with God is still forefront in my life in every one of my relationships. And my concern is this, that we as followers of Jesus may have a set of friends where it's quite easy for us to be Christians, but then we got a set of friends where, to be honest with you, we just kind of let loose. And they barely know that we're a Christian. They barely know that we go to church. They barely know we serve Jesus. And those relationships are the ones that could be dangerous. Here's a question for all of us to ask ourselves as we try to become spiritually healthier. What kind of an effect do our earthly relationships have on our heavenly relationship? Do we have earthly relationships that hurt our spiritual lives? What do we do about that? Now, don't go home and say, well, That's it. Pastor said, I got to divorce you, honey. So there you go. And go get me a better man. That's not what I'm suggesting here today at all. Because to be quite honest with you, God may very well put those people in your life, but you're not fulfilling your responsibility as salt and light. Now, there's others where you may struggle with a particular sin or a particular temptation. We'll get to that in a little bit. And sometimes the crowd that you keep can very much dictate how you will succeed or fail as a Christian as a result of being around those people. And let me also say, some of you need to examine your Christian relationships. Well, I got a prayer request.
Gossip session.
And boom. I love going to restaurants on Sundays. And I get to overhear people from other churches. Oh, man. And then I double check saying, oh, please, God, don't let that be from my church. I've never caught any of you, so that's good. So you obviously don't eat where I do. No, I'm kidding. But I thought, oh, Lord. Lord, Lord, Lord. We can do better. Here's how your relationships should be impacted, Christian, non-Christian. And this is for young people, but this is also for those of us who are on the other side. Do our relationships make us spiritually more healthy? If I'm with a non-believer, okay, do I cave spiritually? Do I compromise spiritually? Or do I keep my morals, and do I keep my integrity, and do I keep my moral compass, and they know that, and I am able to be around a bunch of non-Christian people, and they might be cussing around me, they might be doing some other things around me, but I'm just not going to cave to that. Okay, you've won. And to be quite honest with you, I love being around non-Christian people. Especially when they cuss in front of me, they're like cussing like a pig. And then they say, so what do you do? Well, I'm a motivational speaker. No, you almost don't want to drop that bomb. And, sorry, Pastor. You know, but I still love them. Why? Because they still need Jesus. Now, if that same relationship, if you're not strong enough yet to be able to be a strong Christian, then you need to put some distance in that relationship, and you need to get stronger. If your Christian friendships, your friendships with other Christians, if all you do is gossip and complain, that is not a healthy relationship. It's not good. So you either need to tweak that, or you need to find new friends. How many of you hearing me today? Because your relationships will have a tremendous impact on your heavenly relationship. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think it was chapter 15, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You're either a thermometer or a thermostat. A thermometer reacts to the temperature in the room. It will go up or down. But when I adjust those two thermostats to a balmy 67 degrees, when I adjust the... Some of you just hate that. Anyway, I don't even know what it is right now. But when I adjust those thermostats, then the system responds and the temperature in the room changes because I made an adjustment to the thermostat. You are one of the two. You either dictate the spiritual temperature in your relationships, or you are like the mercury in a thermometer and you go up and down. We need a whole lot more thermostats than we do thermometers. So what tweak can you make in any of your relationships to make yourself spiritually more healthy? Here's the last one, the last area I want to give you today, and then I'm going to close. It's the area of what I call restraint. Your spiritual restraint. This is similar to what we talked about earlier, but I'm going to go a little bit deeper. Restraint. for some of us, the battle for and against, I should say, temptation is very real. In fact, the battle against temptation could be a very ongoing, consistent, daily battle. But I'm going to be straight with you. Sometimes we are our worst enemy. We put ourselves in positions where we are vulnerable to temptation. We got to be smart about sin. I said we got to be smart about sin. Because if we're constantly putting ourselves in positions where we're going to fail, then guess what? You're going to fail. So we got to be smart about this. I've told this story before. I would take my son to the Bridgestone International when he was little. And those of you who know my kid, cuteness counts. That's kind of our life motto. I've handed that to him. Just kidding. And what we would do when we go to the Bridgestone, we would always position ourselves at the right spot where either one of the golf pros or one of the caddies would give him a ball or a glove or anything like that. And it wasn't a matter of yelling, you know, hey, Tiger, give me, you know, it was just a matter of putting yourself at the right place to be able to receive what he wanted to receive. 1 year, not kidding, he walked away with 4 golf balls and a glove. That was a good day. If you check my eBay page, no, I'm just kidding. And it was all because he was at the right place. Well, if you put yourself at the right place, spiritually, you're going to be blessed. But if you put yourself in the wrong place, you're going to get in trouble. And we have to be smart. If you struggle with pornography, okay, then the last thing you need to do is to walk by some section of the store that has those magazines right there, right at your fingertips. Or the last thing you need to do is go online with no accountability whatsoever and cross your fingers. Hopefully you don't give into that again. You got to take some steps. You got to do some smart things. If you're an addictive personality, maybe you've struggled with alcohol, okay? Go the long way around the aisles at Giant Eagle if you need to avoid even the temptation of putting something like that in your cart. Why? Pastor, that's silly. No, I think we need to be ruthless with temptation, or temptation will be ruthless with us. Look, I know what my personality is. I know the genes that I have inherited, and they're not all that great. And so I have to be careful what I expose myself to. And so I know what my weaknesses are. What are they, Pastor? None your business. But I do know this, that because I know what my weaknesses are, I have to avoid those areas where I could potentially fail. I don't need to be walking in minefields. How many of you hear me today? So we need to have a little bit of restraint. Wow, look at James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission to God will cause the enemy of your soul to flee. So what can we do to keep ourselves out of positions of compromise? What can we do? Some of us, temptation is very real, but we got to do our part too. You can pray all you want to, but if you're going to put yourself in that position over and over and over again, God's not going to force you to leave. God's not going to force your hand and say, okay, boom, I just transported him to Hawaii. Although today that'd be okay. You make the choice. So what can you do to avoid compromise? What olive? Maybe it's going to a different place for your coffee in the morning because the girl at the checkout counter flirts with you all the time and you kind of like that. And so that's why you go. Are you hearing me? Maybe for you, it's a matter of taking a different entrance into where you work, because that person is going to be there, and the temptation may follow, the temptation to compromise, the temptation to cheat, the temptation to do something really stupid. And maybe for you, it's just taking another elevator, or maybe for you, it's just going through another door, or maybe for you, it's just driving a different way, or whatever it takes, folks. Take that olive out and see just how rich you might become spiritually from that minor tweak. You might be amazed. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. It's not a sin to be tempted. But the time to beat sin is at the temptation level. What small tweak can you make to avoid spiritual failure? See, this morning, I'm not saying that you got to go to Africa and eat tree bark. And no offense, Sherry. She goes to Africa. I don't think she eats tree bark. I'm not saying you got to do some crazy thing. You know, I got to move. Maybe you could just hold an olive. Maybe you've got some great ideas in mind, but you're going about it so crazy, so wrong. You really don't have a plan. Today I'm asking you to get a plan. Ralph, if you can help me, I'm going to close with this kind of funny story. Oh, about 10 years ago, maybe a little less than that, my wife and my son were both running 5Ks together. My wife and my son, not me. And they were doing a lot of running and doing well, actually. And so we thought, hey, great family idea. Memorial Day, why don't you do the fun run? The 1 mile fun run. There is nothing fun about a fun run. You know, they say go, and there goes Jonathan, and he's just killing it, man. Annette's moving. She's got the whole thing down, man. She's got the gear. She's got her earphones on. I'm in basketball shorts and the free T-shirt that they gave me for doing, which is the only reason I did the fun run, was for the shirt. And so I think, okay, 1 mile. Okay, I could do a mile. Okay, that's like 4 laps around the football field, you know. So here we go. And I'm gone. 100 yards later, I am heaving up my lung. I'm like, oh, this was a terrible idea. I mean, it was awful. Old ladies in walkers were like, are you okay, sir? Just go without me. I mean, I had no plan. You know, I thought, I'm just gonna kick it for a mile. And I'll be done, and I'll be waiting for my family proudly. I did the fun run. I'm at the finish line like, fun run. Daddy hurts right now. Don't talk to me. It was agony. If I had a, thank God I didn't do a 5K, I'd still be running. I'd be on the ditch somewhere right now. 8 years ago. I didn't have a plan. I just thought, here we go. And I try running that race. Crazy. Not counting the cost. Not considering what it's going to look like after a quarter mile, half mile, whatever. And it was it was rough. Had I just had a plan, had I just paced myself and not tried to outrun all the old ladies, and I, never mind. It would have been a lot better experience. Some of us, we have tried to run this race we call Christianity. But we haven't really had a plan. We're just kind of, here we go! And when things get a little difficult, we're like, oh, I can't handle this anymore. And you see other people succeeding, and so that even that's discouraging, and you're wondering, what is going on? Why can't I do this? Why is this so difficult? Have you ever said that before about your spiritual life? And maybe perhaps today the Lord would remind all of us that what you need is to tweak some things in your life. What you need is a better plan. You need to quit putting yourselves in a position where you spiritually will fail. You need to control your routine instead of your routine controlling you. You need to make me, Jesus would say, part of your life. You need to look at your relationships. What's he saying to you? What little tweak? What small thing might you be able to do as you run this race that we call Christianity? What small change could you possibly make in your life that could make you $40,000 richer spiritually? That can make this race a lot more like what God intended you to run. That's what I'm asking you today. A small change. A small olive. A small adjustment. Will you stand with me? We've had a good day together in God's house, but I want to just seal this by giving you a chance to talk to God. God, what are the olives that you could hold from my meal? What are the changes that I could make? What's a small adjustment I can make in my life? And if it's in any of the areas that we talked about today, would you ask the Lord? In fact, I firmly believe that God's showing people stuff now. That ideas popped in your mind while we were talking. I'm going to ask God to seal that. And not only that, but to give you the courage and the strength to be able to follow up on that decision. You might be afraid of the risk. Oh, what will we do by taking an olive out of a salad? I'm going to save a lot of money. What might I do if I adjust my friendships? What might I do if I drive a different direction to work? What might I do if I change my routine up just a little bit? You might be amazed how much richer you might be spiritually. So can we bow our heads? I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, right now, put in our hearts and our minds, please, Jesus, put in our hearts and our minds what you want us to change and what you want us to adjust and what we might need to tweak, what we might need to eliminate, what we might need to do totally differently. God, help us to know what we should embrace, what we should continue to cherish, but God, help us to know what needs to make a grand exit. God, for some of us, our priorities just need to be shifted. God, help us through your Holy Spirit to shift those. And God, we find ourselves living like you more every day. Our language changes, our attitude changes, our actions change. The way we interact with other people changes. It all changes. So Lord, show us right now. We allow the Holy Spirit just to, 10 seconds, allow the Holy Spirit just to show you. God, this is where I could read. God, this is the time I could pray. God, this is the time that I can do this differently. And now, Lord, I pray that you would go with us. Every idea I believe that you've given us is birthed from you. So I pray, Lord God, for the courage, the wisdom, and the follow-through to go the direction that you have given us. Holy Spirit, we trust you, and we thank you. In your name, we all said amen. If you need to pray, feel free to do so right now. If God's released you, you can consider yourself dismissed. God bless.